Lord, we thank you so much for this place, Lord, that you've given us to worship you. I'm thankful for every family that is here. God, may this be a service where we are just, Lord, filled with joy, that our hearts would be filled with more of you, and that we would walk away, Lord, being encouraged and built up in the word and the blessing that we have today of you being that sacrificial lamb. Lord, I pray that that portion of scripture will come to life for us and we would enjoy the beauty that we have in a personal and intimate relationship with God. Bless this service, Lord, with your presence. Pour out your spirit. Give us understanding. And we ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 Well, good morning, church, or is it good afternoon? Good afternoon. Go ahead and have a seat. All right. This morning, we are actually going to continue where we left off in the Gospel of Mark. And so if you need a Bible this morning, please raise your hand. Our ushers will make sure you can follow along with us if you would like. And if you do not have one personally, please consider that a gift from us to you. But we will be in Mark chapter 14, and we'll be looking at verse 12 up to verse 26. And while you're turning there, I just have something I want to share with you. Men, I want to challenge you with two things here, okay? First one is, men, make sure that you are encouraging your wife to be a part of the women's Bible study that is fastly approaching. Be willing to, you know, take care of the home while your wife is away. If that means that you are cooking dinner, washing dishes, giving the kids a bath, do that. I heard, wow, preach it, Pastor. Oh, gosh. It would be a blessing for your wives, and it'll be a blessing for you as well. I think all of us have a desire to grow closer and know Jesus, right? And so when we help each other grow in our relationship with the Lord, great things happen in the family. And so that's the first encouragement. Second encouragement is this: sign up for our annual men's conference. Gentlemen, it is going to be on September 20th and 21st. It's a Friday and Saturday, like always. And this year's theme, listen, fellas, ready? Man up. Okay, man up is the theme, and it's going to be a great time of us getting together with other churches and studying God's word, having a time of worship, fellowship. We're going to be breaking bread together like always, and we have some guest teachers that we've have invited to come out, and so it's going to be a great time. And I can't tell you enough how important it is that we as men need to stand up and live for truth today and not just play church, okay? So I want to invite all the men, and likewise, if finances are an issue, the cost will be $35 this year just because of the increase of all the pricing of everything that we're going through. But the reality is again, if finances are an issue, please come see me. You know, we will make sure that you can attend the conference without any hindrance of finances. So those are the two things I want to share with you. But here we are, Mark chapter 14. If you can, please stand with me out of reverence, and we're going to read the first section here, beginning in verse 12. Everybody there? Yeah. Say amen if you're there.
Amen.
All right, love hearing that. Verse 12, now the first day of unleavened bread, on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, the sheep go north in Galilee.'" No, just kidding. Where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And then he showed Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepare there, make ready for us. So the disciples went out, and they came into the city and found it just as he had said to them. And they prepared the Passover. Father, we thank you again for this time. And I pray, God, that you would just do what you do best, and that is draw us closer to you. That through your Holy Spirit, you would open up our eyes and our hearts to receiving your truth today. And the powerful truth that we have, there is only one way to have an intimate and personal relationship with you. And even through communion, not only do we remember the price that you paid, but we are so thankful for your grace. We're thankful for the way that you provided all of us the opportunity to be forgiven of all of our sins, to be set free from sin and Satan, to have the ability to live a new life. I pray that today we would understand the depth of your love and all that you did for us. And I pray that it would be not just an amazing truth that we hear, but that it would impact us in a way that will change our lives. So God, we give you our hearts. We give you this time. Speak to us. We look forward in great expectation of what you're going to do in and through our hearts today. We love you. We give you this time now, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So since it's been a while that we've been in the Gospel of Mark, and I promise you, like I said last week, we are going to complete it in 2026, so just bear with me, okay? But it's been an amazing journey through the Gospel of Mark, and there's just been so much that has ministered to my heart, and Lord willing, for you as well. But a short recap, we are now looking at the last two chapters in the Gospel of Mark, and I want us to remember that Mark is writing to Gentiles, to those who are not of the Jewish faith. And, of course, his gospel is a very fast-paced gospel. He does not give us a bunch of Jewish culture, and he is really hitting main points of what happened. And even with this portion of Scripture that we will cover, there's only several verses here, but the Gospel of John, he actually commits to almost 4 to 5 chapters of what happened on this night. And so if you really want a detailed study of this last night that Jesus was with his disciples, I would encourage you to study that portion of Scripture. But we're only covering a few important parts of this Passover meal that Jesus is getting ready to take with his disciples. And so in verses 12, or actually from the beginning of chapter 14, Jesus had just finished this in ministering and teaching in the temple. His day is getting closer to face the cross. And remember with me that the religious leaders were all plotting and planning. They were meeting secretly to figure out how they were going to deal with Jesus. How can they kill him? How can they get, you know, remove him from everything? And of course, in another house, we covered that there was a woman who actually came in and anointed Jesus' body for his burial. It was an amazing contrast of what was taking place. But also, we were told of Judas's plan, that he had met with the religious leaders, worked out a deal, and that he would literally betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And so all of this has been going on, and we're now on Thursday, the day right before Jesus would face the cross. And in this portion of Scripture, according to the Jewish calendar, these two feasts are back to back. The Passover begins on the 14th day of Nisan, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins immediately following on the 15th day of Nisan. And so Mark reveals that it's actually day 14 because the day the Passover lambs were to be sacrificed. And so in our passage, as everyone else would be preparing for this, we see that Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And it's not clear if all of the disciples were present when this question was asked, which one asked it, or, you know, which disciples Jesus would actually send out. There's no names mentioned here. The only thing that we do know is that Jesus would send them out. And if we were to look at the other gospel account, which is the Gospel of Luke, Luke is the one who tells us that it was actually Peter and John that Jesus would send out. He would give them these instructions. And so in verses 13 to 15, these instructions were unusual instructions. And why do I say that? Because Peter and John still did not know where they were going. They had bits and pieces of this, and you're going to see as we go through this, but they were still dependent on other people to help them get to where this house they would prepare the Passover meal. And one of the things that we see, notice that Jesus says to these two, go into the city. Now, women, what would be your first question? What city, right? Come on now. You ladies are all like, I ain't going to say anything. Immediately, questions would have been asked, well, what city? But where's Jesus talking about? Jerusalem, where everything is taking place, where they would need to buy everything that would be needed for this Passover meal. And of course, according to the Jewish tradition and law, they had to have the Passover meal within the city walls. So the city was referring to Jerusalem. But the next thing Jesus said, a man will meet you. Okay, now let's just pretend you're the disciples. What's his name? Right? Like, how many men are going to be in the city of Jerusalem on the day of preparation? Millions. Like, how do I know which one is going to come? And Jesus gives them a little bit of a sign. He says what? A man carrying a pitcher of water. Okay. What we need to know, and ladies, don't get all bent out of shape because this is culture. Okay, I'm going to explain a little something to give you a clear understanding of, okay, this picture would have made sense to them. But during this time, it was the women who would have been carrying pitchers of water. Okay, men, don't get all boastful, okay? But the reality is that the men would have been carrying wineskins. So to see this man carrying a pitcher of water would have been like, hey, this is a little unusual. But this is the guy that would come to meet them. And of course, once this guy came and maybe said shalom or whatever he may have said, carrying this water pitcher, Peter and John would have known immediately, this is the guy to follow. And so follow this guy, and whatever house he enters, again, remember, notice there's no names being dropped at all. Whether this man carrying the pitcher or the master of the home, the owner of the home, his name is not mentioned. And so their instruction was to go and to tell the owner of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And so the owner of the home would then show them an upper room, a room that was fully furnished, a room that would have had everything they needed in order to celebrate this Passover meal. And of course, in verse 16, notice what happens. Peter and John hear the instructions and they leave. They go into the city and everything unfolds just like Jesus said, and they prepared for this Passover meal. They more than likely were able to do all the things that were needed. And it's a lot of work when you look into the preparations of this. But listen, the thing that I want to just kind of throw out there is this. Even though these instructions were different, to me, there's two opinions. Some believe that the Holy Spirit led Peter and John to going to this place, and the Holy Spirit would lead all of these people to the right place. And it's possible. We cannot put the Holy Spirit in a box. But the other thought is that Jesus actually prearranged this opportunity for them to have this Passover meal, being that all of these different things were mentioned and no names were dropped. One of the things that I pray that we would see is this. How do we know that? How do we know that that's true if we lean on that second opinion? Well, why were Jesus' instructions so vague? Here is what I believe. To keep Peter from knowing where they were going. Remember with me that Peter was looking for, or excuse me, Peter, Judas. The Lord knew Judas's plan. And it says very clearly in verse 11 of chapter 14 that he looked for any opportunity that he had to hand Jesus over, to complete the deal. This would have been the perfect thing that Judas needed, going and telling the religious leaders, we're going to go have the Passover at this house. No crowds, just the 12, and they would have easily been able to take Jesus. And the Lord knew that. So he kept all of these things, you know, kind of vague. But the reality is this. Jesus knew all along this day was coming. And sure enough, the Lord wanted to have this night with his disciples to make sure that they were not interrupted. And like I said before, if you want to dig into John's gospel, you'll see all the things that Jesus shared. But for now, let's go ahead and move on. Verse 17. Notice what it says. In the evening, he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish." Now, verse 21, notice this. "The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of God is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." So in this next section, some time has passed. It's now evening time, where many would be gathering to celebrate this feast. And of course, after Peter and John finished with all of the preparations, they returned to Jesus and the rest of the disciples. And together, they all head over to the house where everything is ready. Now, I want to share a little bit about the Passover feast because I think it'll help build this picture for us to see the powerful things that are taking place. But if you do not know this, the Passover feast was to commemorate God's deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. This Passover feast would begin with what we know as a Seder dinner. And this meal has a specific order in which certain things are eaten. Other times things are recited. Sometime throughout this meal there's a song that is sung. And it also, each of the items that are a part of this Seder dinner were to point back to the nation of Israel when they were in Egypt and how God delivered them out and all of the things that they experienced throughout their journey. So each item had a specific thing that was symbolic that reminded them of the pain and the suffering and the things that they experienced. And one of the truths about this picture is this. The items that would basically complete this Seder dinner were roasted lamb. Amen to that, right? I want no salad. Give me some meat, right? Unleavened bread. Bitter herbs, and wine. Now, with each, again, of these items, they had a specific part and an order to this meal. But the night would actually begin by the sound of trumpets going off, big horns. And if you ever go to Israel, they have these curved, I want to call it a trumpet, but it's not a trumpet, okay? It's just a big horn. You would hear this amazing sound. And then immediately the Seder dinner would begin with an open prayer and a sip of wine, the first cup of wine. Now, when that would happen, after they would sip the wine, they would begin to wash their hands. And the first item that they would eat were bitter herbs dipped in salt water. Yummy, right? And of course, this would represent some of the things that as they look back on the treatment that they received while in Egypt, the slavery, the suffering that they endured. And so all of this was to remind them of the tears that they would have experienced. And again, as we look at this, here is where I believe Jesus is with his disciples in verse 18. As they sat and they began to eat, they ate the first bitter herbs. Okay? Now, before moving on to the next section of a Seder dinner, Jesus now speaks up and adds a little something. And what does he say? "Assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." Another way we could read this phrase is this. "Gentlemen, I'm telling you the truth. What I'm about to say is no lie. It will happen." And so Jesus is now not only, you know, opening up this Seder dinner, but now he speaks and he says something that obviously all of them heard. Okay? What did he say? One of you, and remember, who's in the room with the disciples? Or, I just said it. Who's in the room with Jesus? His disciples. I said that all backwards. They're the only ones in the room. And he says, one of you who has been with me for the last 3 years of ministry, one of you who I called by name, one of you who are my students, you're going to eat with me. And this meal, please understand, it's more than just a common meal. This meal was meant to share with those that you love, those that you know, those that you trust, deep friendships. And so it's not like today. Like, okay, how many of you have had lunch at Costco? Raise your hand. Had lunch at Costco? Is there any place to sit down? Sometimes you're sitting and there's extra seats, and what happens? Hey, can I sit here? Do we all like, no? I hope you don't. If you do, just make sure you're not wearing any Calvary Chapel stuff, okay? But listen, when you're at Costco, there's no room. And sometimes a complete stranger will say, hey, can I sit? Like, sure. You know what's amazing is that my wife will take my grandson, Ezekiel, and he just has a natural gift of talking to people. Like, he will talk to anybody, but he gravitates toward the advanced and aged. Just ask the person next to you who laughed what I meant by that. I'm not going to get myself in trouble. So anyways, but he'll just start sparking up a conversation, and Marisa will tell me, babe, you should have seen their face light up. Like, you're talking to me? And he just has this conversation with them, and it's like he doesn't know them. Hey, grandma. Oh, okay. I could be a grandma. Like, you know, and he just, they talk for a while, and then he'll say, see you tomorrow. Like, well, we're not coming back tomorrow. We come once a week, but if you want to come back next week, we'll see you here, you know? But it's just like, it's different. Back then, this meal was something special. And as special as it was, he says, one of you who's eating with me, who I really want here, he says, what? Is going to betray me. And not only are you going to betray me, but the thing that I want to mention and I want to remind us is that Jesus had told them several times already that he would be betrayed. But he never said it was going to be one of them. So after hearing this, this is what blows me away, because we've walked and we've traced the disciples' behavior whenever Jesus would say something of significance, or even when he told them that he was going to be betrayed and handed over, that they would go into another conversation about who was the greatest. But here is a turning point, because instead of ignoring what Jesus said, what does verse 19 tell us? That they began to be sorrowful, that they were shocked at what he said, and it led all of them to this place of not just being shocked, but filled with great sadness, because this was devastating news. One of their own, who walked with them, who they thought they knew for the last 3 years, and yet now finding out one of them is going to betray them, that they would betray the Lord. And sure enough, I want you to notice this, that Mark reveals to us one by one, they began to ask, is it I? Again, the turning point, taking their eyes off of themselves. Notice what they didn't say. Jesus, is it Thomas? You know, because that brother always doubts. It's got to be him. Is it him? Right? They didn't think of anybody else. They were concerned about if it was them. And this is where it blows me away, because, again, of their track record and what we've seen them do, man, they grasped what he said. And it caused them to turn to the Lord. And each one looked at him in the face. Is it me? Because they understood, in my opinion, it could be. And I don't want us to miss this, because I think whenever we read the scriptures and we talk about Judas, we're all like, oh, that loser. We could talk about him and put him down because he sold the Lord out for 30 pieces of silver. I think if we're all transparent, all of us in here have done something similar without receiving 30 pieces of silver. How many of us have ever denied the Lord because we were afraid to tell people we were a Christian? How many of us have, you know, when the Lord has asked us to do things that we've flat out said no? How many times have we find ourselves, you know, in the same line of just not fully committing to the Lord? We're all guilty of it. And the reality is that in this time of great sadness and everybody asking the Lord, is it I want you to also see this. Judas kept calm. That Judas didn't give the disciples any idea that it was him. They had no way of knowing who it was. And one of the things that I pray that we would see is that Jesus did not drop his name. He refrained from letting the disciples know exactly. Because can you imagine if the sons of thunder found out it was Judas? Right? Can you imagine if Peter found out? Like, how quickly would they, like, hey, you need to step outside. I don't think Judas would have lasted to fulfill his commitment on that deal he made to the religious leaders. But the reality is that Jesus didn't drop his name. And I believe with all my heart is because he loved him. He loved him to the very end. That he would spare, even though he knew that he would not allow his name to be mentioned. And of course, one of the things that I want to bring out again out of love, because in the next few verses, what does Jesus do? He's giving Judas an opportunity to change his mind, to repent, to know the depth of what his plans will lead him to. And Jesus made it very clear in verse 21. He says this. These are two things that Jesus revealed. Number one, the Son of Man will fulfill Scripture. In other words, everything's going to happen according to God's will. Even though I'm going to suffer, even though I'm going to face a death that he didn't deserve, Jesus said, I'm willing to do my Father's will, and it's going to happen. The second thing is that out of love for Judas, Jesus loved him till the very end. And in that next verse, he was warning Judas. Woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. Now this word woe takes on several different meanings, but it's an interjection denoting pain, discomfort, and unhappiness. In other words, it's not that I just feel sorry for the brother. He says, you're going to go through adversity, distress, misery, horror, great suffering yourself if you follow through with this plan. And Jesus went on to say, it would have been better if you were not even born. And I want to draw our attention to this, because if we can read this, and I think all of us would be like, okay, if I know that my actions are going to cause this to happen, I think we would change our minds. I think we would think twice about what we're getting ready to do. And the reality is this. Instead of taking heed to what Jesus said, Judas love for money led him to follow through with his plans. His love for money, after hearing that warning, after hearing that it would be far off if you weren't even born, that it would go in one ear and right out the other, and his heart was more concerned about the 30 pieces of silver than he was about loving Jesus. And as we now look at the next portion, let's pick up in verse 22. Notice what it says. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, take, eat. This is my body. Verse 23. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it in the new kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And we're going to stop here because this next section, I believe, is one of the most important parts of this passage. But Jesus and the disciples are continuing on with the Passover meal, and many believe that after Jesus shared these things about the one who would betray him, that Judas actually left the Seder dinner and went out to meet with the religious leaders and to complete the deal of handing him over, of betraying him. But Jesus would then go on and complete this meal, and again, according to the way that the Seder dinner works, after they would have eaten those bitter herbs, there's another portion, and I don't know how to pronounce all of the Jewish names for each part of this, but there's three pieces of unleavened bread that are used throughout this Seder dinner. And the first portion, all three of these pieces are put in one bag, and with individual compartments. The first one goes in whole. The second one, they break the matzah bread in half. And then one half they put inside the bag. And then the third bag, they put another full piece of matzah in it. The one that's broken, the second one, the other part that is not put in the bag is broken and passed around to those that are at the feast, those that are partaking in this meal. And so when it says that they began, or, you know, they were eating, this now leads into the second area of the Seder dinner. And it's in that time, not only would they break the matzah, and not only would they eat it, but then this is where the one hosting the Seder dinner would read Exodus chapter 12. The whole night of the last plague that Jesus brought upon Egypt. From the instructions of sacrificing a lamb, wiping its blood on the doorpost, for what reason? To escape the judgment that was coming upon that night. That God would come, and whatever house that he did not see the blood on the doorpost, he would enter in, and the firstborn son, their life would be taken. How would you escape it? With the blood of that perfect lamb on the doorpost, and the Lord's Spirit would pass over the home, hence the Passover meal. All looking back. But I also want you to notice that again, throughout the ceremony, as they would go through the meal, each one of the things representing what the nation of Israel went through. From the bitter herbs, to the lamb, to the bone, to the eggs, to some of the other items that would have been on there, would have all pointed them back. But when Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body, what is he doing? He not only said, this is the past, but I want to point you forward. Because Jesus is that sacrificial lamb. And even though they read that, he would now give them a new understanding of it. And the other thing that I want to point out is this, that he would take that bread, he would break it, give it to them, he would recite that, and then with his instructions, the matzah bread, the unleavened bread that was broken, the unleavened bread that they would eat, it was a representation. It represented what would happen to him. Please understand that when you take communion, that unleavened bread, or what we take as unleavened bread, is not the actual body of Jesus. It is not. It's symbolic. It reminds us of what Jesus went through. And when he said, this is my body, he wanted to make sure that they understood, again, that as their Messiah, he would first suffer. And it would talk about his body being broken throughout the night that he would be betrayed, all the way leading up to the cross. Jesus was brutally beaten. I know that there's kids in here, so I'm not going to go into detail of everything that happened to him. But again, he was badly beaten, not just before the cross, but even being nailed to a cross was torment. He suffered that death, and the body that he was referring to was the suffering that he would end up enduring, from the crown of thorns being hit on his head, again, to the nailing of the cross. Then in verse 23, some time would have passed. It didn't happen immediately. Another portion of the meal would have continued on. But this next cup, when it says in verse 23, when he took the cup, it would have been one of the second to the last cups of wine mentioned in the Seder dinner. After the meal was completely eaten, Jesus would then pick up this cup and give thanks, and then he would give it to them. And he said, for them to drink it. Notice what Jesus said, I'm not going to drink this until another time. Jesus would refrain from drinking. And I want to just throw this out there to you. You know, one of the things that we're blessed with, and that is looking at God's word and having pictures of who we were in Christ, or who we were before Christ. And if you want to see a good description of where our life was like, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. You can see it from the beginning of the chapter, verses 1 to, up to verse 4. This is who we once were, walking under the influence and control of the enemy. And I think many of us have indulged in a lot of the things that are here on this earth, good and bad. But the reality is that when Jesus says, I'm no longer going to drink wine, I'm no longer going to drink this, I just want to encourage us as a new creation in Christ, you don't need alcohol anymore to bring you joy. I want you to know that if Jesus is willing to refrain from it until the Last Supper in Revelation chapter 19, for all who believe in him will enjoy one day, let's wait till then to enjoy it. But for now, I want to challenge you with this. There is no amount of alcohol that will ever give you the right to act righteous or to do things that are going to please the Lord. And I'm talking about those who are constantly drinking. I'm talking about those who can't stop drinking. I'm talking about those who think it's okay to drink and still walk with the Lord. I want to encourage you with something. If you're going to be under the influence of anything, I pray that it would be the Holy Spirit. Whatever vice, whatever is out there, it will never lead you to acting right or doing things that are right. I've heard alcohol called liquid courage. To me, I think it's liquid stupid. Just, you can email me later. Steve@calvarysg.com. Let me get off of that and get back under the scripture. But Jesus gave them the cup. They drank from it. And this cup would have been the very last cup after the meal. And then I want to just point out what is important. Again, this is not Jesus' actual blood. He's speaking figuratively. But it represents, this cup of wine represents his blood that would be shed on the cross. The other important thing to see here is that his blood is a new covenant. What did he mean by that? What did Jesus mean by his blood is a new covenant? And here's what I want us to understand. That everything that they just prayed, everything that they just ate, everything they would sing about, everything a part of that Seder dinner is now sitting right there with them, and it was Jesus is the one who fulfilled, and all of those things pointed to him. One of the important things that we, again, when you look back on Exodus chapter 12, how did the nation escape that judgment? It was because of the lamb, the perfect lamb that was sacrificed, and the blood that was shed. Jesus, according to John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist declared, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus was that perfect lamb. Jesus' body would be broken. Where do we see that in the scriptures? All you need to do is read Isaiah chapter 53. But specifically in verses 5 to 6, it tells us that he was wounded for our transgressions. It tells us that this was God's overall plan for him, that he would literally suffer before he would be the king. The other thing that we know is that Jesus shed blood on the cross provides the ultimate forgiveness. His death on the cross delivers us from God's wrath, his judgment to come. And it was his death that is so powerful, listen, that he would die once and for all. No longer are any animal sacrifices needed. Where is this found? Romans chapter 6, verse 10. What I'm amazed at is this. Not only does Jesus' death on the cross and his shed blood usher us into this amazing forgiveness, but his death on that cross was powerful enough to forgive not just our past sins, our present, and even our future. It is amazing to think of this gift that God has given us and knowing that we've been forgiven. And I am so thankful that there's not, you know, a list of my stuff out there, because that list would be way too long. Are you thankful that you're not going to have this scroll roll out before you of every single wrong that you've ever committed? Are we thankful for that today? Are we thankful that, you know, we'll never hear Jesus say, you know what, talk to the hand, not feeling it today, talk to me later when my anger is over. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't do that to us? Aren't you thankful that God says, you again? Are you thankful? Listen, are you thankful that when he says forgiven, that he doesn't bring it back up to your face? You know who does that? Satan. It's not God. It's Satan who does that. He's the one that wants to remind you of your failures and what you've done. He's the one that wants to cause you to stumble over those things, flashbacks and putting a carrot in front of your face. It's not God. It's him. It's the enemy. And I'm so thankful that his arms have been stretched open wide to receive all. And I'm so thankful that none of us had to clean ourselves up to come to him. He said, come as you are, and I'll be the one to clean you up. And the reality is that when Jesus shed his blood, that amazing open door, not only to receive forgiveness, but again, according to also 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, all the way up to 21, that we are now a new creation. We have this opportunity to be being brought back where we rightfully belong. That we have that blessing of kind of starting over, resetting if you want. You know, when I tried to play golf in my younger days, I used to love this one word. Can I take a mulligan? What does that mean? Can I do it over? I don't know how many golf balls I lost, but I had mulligan written all over me. Jesus is willing to pick us up and forgive us of our sins. And it says in the book of Psalms, as far as the east is from the west, he chooses not to bring them up. He chooses not to throw them in our faces. And out of love, that redemption, out of love, that reconnection with God, out of love that he now wants to walk with us every day of our life to help us learn how to live a life that is going to honor him. That's the depth of that love and that shed blood that opens up this opportunity for us to walk with Jesus. One of the things that amazes me that throughout this night, I just want to share this because I think it's important to close with this. With each one of the times that wine is used throughout this ceremony, the first cup is actually called the cup of sanctification. The second cup is called the cup of judgment. The third cup is called the cup of redemption. The fourth cup is called the cup of praise. And I want you to kind of think of this order, because in the same way that God's people were delivered from Egypt, the whole purpose was for them to now live a new life, to live in the promised land where God would be their God and they would be his people, where they would be provided for and everything that the way that God revealed it to Moses, wherever the sole of your foot will hit, it is yours because I'm giving it to you. No longer will you be, you know, enslaved. No longer will another nation be over you. I will be your God. The newness that God wanted to do of life of bringing them out of Egypt and living in the promised land. And when we accept Jesus' death and his resurrection and believe, that work of sanctification begins. That we would want to desire to grow, but yet God is there to help us grow. And again, what he began, he will be faithful to complete. I'm so thankful for that first demonstration of that cup. The second one, in the same way that God poured out his wrath, the only thing that would save them was that sacrificed lamb. And Jesus literally came into this world to die. He willingly took the place that we rightfully deserved on the cross. And when we believe that he literally came into this world to do that, when we believe it by faith and we trust in what God's word is saying, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 tells us, "For it is by grace that we are saved through faith, not of works, lest any of us should boast, but it is a gift of God." When Jesus shed his blood on the cross, again, a good portion of scripture to remember, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. Not only did God save us, but his shed blood brings ushers in forgiveness and peace with God, that we would literally be redeemed, just like that third cup is entitled. That we would be in a right relationship with God, and that God would desire to use you and me to this present day until we see him face to face to build for his kingdom, to share of his goodness and love to other people, to share the good news to those who don't know, that God would entrust this amazing message to you and me. And then the fourth cup of praise, isn't it awesome that one day God's going to say, enough is enough. And on that day, he's going to come, and his second coming, he's coming to judge. His first coming, he came to save. But the second coming, he's coming to judge. And when you study through the book of Revelation, which we're going to get to soon in 2026. Just kidding. But there is going to be an amazing reunion that we are going to be able to receive that ultimate reward, and that is to be with the Lord for all eternity. Amen. That day is coming. It's not wishful thinking. It is going to happen. And I pray that all of our hearts today would want to stand before the Lord in his grace and not in his judgment. I pray that all of us would understand and know that the depth of what Jesus was saying, though all of these times that we've celebrated this Passover feast, looking back, understand and know, I am the one who's come to fulfill it. And the law was never meant to save us. The law was meant to show us our need for a Savior. The law was given to help us know how to worship God and how to treat one another, but it was never meant to save us. It was Jesus who came to save us. And it was a gift that God gave us, his grace, that allows us this amazing privilege of being right with him and entering into this amazing relationship that will lead us into eternity. That's what Jesus wanted them to see. That's what Jesus wants us to know, because our responsibility is to pass on how a person can be right with God. We need to know it before we pass it on. And this night was an amazing night of love, an amazing night of fulfilling God's will, and an amazing night for us to see the message that God desires for us to share. And that message is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God came into this world to die a death, and his death paid for the penalty of the sins of the world, that all of us would have the ability from that point on to receive this truth and receive the greatest gift ever, which is eternal life. That's the message we're to share. And I pray that today God would give us the boldness and the ability to do it. Can I get an amen? Amen. Let's pray. Worship team, come forward. Father, I want to thank you so much for this time, and I thank you for your goodness and love. And I do pray, Lord, that you would continue to help all of us as saints, as believers in Christ, to, Lord, share of your goodness. Not only did you save us, but you've called us today to love you with everything that is within our heart. everything that is within us, with all of our strength, our soul, our might. And then we're called, Lord, to love our neighbors, to those around us. We're called to love the family of God, and we're called to love lost sinners. We're called to love just like you. And I pray, God, that we would commit to sharing what we know, to sharing the beauty of how you made an impact in our life and changed us from the inside out. So as believers, give us that strength and the ability to share the gospel. God, I pray that you would bring somebody into our hearts and our mind today that we know need you. I pray, God, that if there are people out there looking for hope in all the wrong places, that we would be willing to speak truth and let them find what real hope looks like, and to give them the opportunity to discover that hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. I pray, God, that you would help us as believers to love our neighbors, to love our co-workers, and to love our fellow students and co-workers. I pray that you would give us the ability to love even the unlovable. I pray, God, that our hearts and our life would be just more like you. So bless my brothers and sisters with that boldness today. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe you're here this morning and you've never really given your heart to the Lord. Maybe you never fully understood that Jesus' death on the cross was real, what it meant. But today, maybe through God's Holy Spirit, you now have a clearer understanding that he died for you. And if this is you and you want to receive him into your hearts, you want to believe that he died and he rose again and he conquered over Satan, sin, death, and hell, you can receive it, because it's just a prayer away. It's a prayer believing. Remember what we read. It is by grace, God's favor, that we can be saved from that judgment. And if this is you, I want to invite you to pray with me. I want to encourage you. Pray with a sincere heart. And if this is you, I want to encourage you right where you're at, just slip up your hand, because it would be an honor to lead you in a prayer to receiving Jesus this morning. Lord, I thank you that we're family here. And I do pray, God, that your will would be done in all of our lives. Help us today to live for you. We love you and we thank you, and it's in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Why don't we all stand, and we're going to worship the Lord before we head on out. And please remember, we'll be back here next Sunday. But if you do desire to join us for our midweek study, we'll be at the church. No peeking in the sanctuary. But we'll have a time of service in room 100, 101. It'll be a great time. Other than that, God bless you and have a wonderful day. And please, before you leave, let's thank the staff for doing all the hard work and getting everything here. So God bless you all.